chapter 15, and we're going to finish our final message on the series, Darkness Before the Dawn. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We know that God had promised that he would send his Messiah, that this world was a dark place, and in the midst of darkness, God would shine light. You know, when you look up the word darkness in the dictionary, it's defined by what it doesn't have in it. It is defined by its absence or deficiency of light. So darkness is defined by what it is not. Light, on the other hand, illuminates, reveals, gives life, it sustains life. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll see these contrasts between light and darkness. God represents light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And Satan is referred to as the prince of darkness. His domain is the power of darkness. He masquerades like an angel of light to deceive individuals. He's full of evil, distorts, destroys, lies. And as we have seen in the series, when Jesus was in the garden the night before he was to be crucified, we saw three events: him praying for the cup to be removed from him, we saw the betrayal of Judas, and then we saw the unjustness of the trial. Although the trial was unjust, it was a judicial process that was necessary. You can go online and listen to each of those messages. But here's what Jesus said as they came to arrest him. He said, "This is your moment. This is your hour when darkness reigns." And we have seen part of the horrific nature of what happens when darkness reigns, and the social alienation and the hurt and the difficulty and the unjustness that goes on. And yet today we're here on this side of the resurrection, and we see that darkness in many ways is still just filling our world. And we live with the light of the resurrection. You know, it's not by mistake that it tells us in Matthew 28 that it was at the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, that the women went to the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away. John tells us it was still dark when they got there. And so in the midst of darkness, in the midst of their own pain and misery of seeing Jesus Christ crucified and their hopes dashed, and darkness settle in, the darkness of the soul. We also know that we have a phrase in our society that we call, that we say something like this: it's always darkest before the dawn. Well, here we find it was dark when they left for the tomb, and dawn was just happening, and all of a sudden they encountered the resurrected Christ, and it literally transformed their life. You just heard a testimony from Fernanda about her world being full of darkness and pain, distortions of who God is and who she was as a result. What is happening? The emptiness, the depression that set in. But all of a sudden, she encountered Christ, and it has changed the trajectory of her life, and it will advance the kingdom of God. You have in your notes Ephesians chapter 5. It says, this is for each and every one of us: "We were once full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it's said, 'Awake, O sleeper, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" This was an early song or an early poem, most likely of the church. "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, so that Christ will give you light." The light shines in the darkness. And as the darkness, the darker the darkness, the more difference a light penetrates that darkness. A single light can illuminate an entire room. What we have in our faith in Jesus is that other religions, if you were to study them, they give you a code of conduct or a pathway of progress to better your life so that you can go do more things to appease or earn the favor of whatever God that they have. I've often said it this way, that all other religions, you name the other religion apart from Christianity, and it's all, this is what you've got to do. But with Jesus Christ, and the good news of the gospel is it's already done. You've heard me say this a number of times. We don't get to heaven because we love Jesus. We get to heaven because Jesus loved us, and he took our sins in his body on the cross. And then once they were laid upon him, as we've seen in this series, they buried Jesus. He took our sins that he gave the penalty and buried him in the grave, and he was raised in newness of life so that we too may walk in newness of life. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. I have paid what was necessary under the law of God." The law was given so that we might know what sin is. The law shut us all up as sinners. We were all part of the darkness. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. He was sinless, fulfilled it for you and I, what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then he took our sin in his body on the cross. And so 1 Timothy 1:10, this one's not in your notes, but here it is up on the screen. It says, "Now Christ Jesus has come to show us the kindness of God. Christ our Savior defeated death and brought us the good news. It shines like light and offers life that never ends." There we have great hope and confidence and stability because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it ought to change the way that we live. It ought to change what we value in our life. So we're going to look at two things today. The dawn of the resurrection has changed death for us forever, and it has changed life for us right now. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which says this: "What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we'll all be transformed. It will be in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And those who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Father, we stand before you, but Lord, I pray that each of us would stand in the power of your resurrection and the power that you have available for all who call upon your name. There is not one person here that Jesus didn't die for their sins for. If only they would believe. When you came into this world, the Gospels tell us that men chose darkness over the light. Lord, may we be people that choose the light and run toward the light and embrace the light of Christ. And may it change the way that we live. For we affirm what Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. What I received, I give to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen. You know, really, every Sunday is Resurrecting Sunday. In fact, every day that we live in Christ is a resurrected life because of what he has done. And he has literally changed death and life for us. So let's look at this idea. What Paul gives us is that death has been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been transformed. I want you to notice that in verse 26, that as Paul was writing about the power of the resurrection to these new believers, he's saying that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Scripture does not present death as a friend. It is an enemy. The reason it presents it as an enemy is because death came as a result of a penalty. And the day that you disobey God, you will surely what? You will die. That's where death was introduced, and it affected all of creation. That's why there's going to be later a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to redeem everything together. In this passage of Scripture, it says our physical bodies are now subject to bodies of death. And just like a grain of a seed goes into the ground and it doesn't bear fruit unless it dies, so our bodies are going to be like that. There's a mystery of what's going to happen, but we're going to have new bodies that are not affected by sin. In heaven, we won't be able to say, the older I get, the better I was. Because you'll be whole and you'll be complete. It'll be back to the original order where God created us without sin. It goes on to say in verse 53, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. We live in a world of death. And we have so many things that try to get us to prepare for it. We have insurance companies that sell life insurance. We have businesses that are built around the idea of death, funeral homes. I'm glad that we have them, but in this world, they're a reminder that each and every one of us is going to die. We have cemeteries, and our loved ones are in those cemeteries. And some of you would know the name Oliver Blumberg. It is Boyd Steffen's grandfather, and was a number of years in this church, he and his wife, and he built a lot of the kitchen cabinets downstairs and just a lot of things that were happening. Well, I got to know Oliver because they moved to the town that I was pastoring, and I got to be his pastor for a number of years. In fact, was with Oliver when he went to be with Jesus. Incredible stories. But one time, Oliver and I were going to Wichita, Kansas, and as we're driving down 135, we looked over on the right, and you see that long cemetery, that big cemetery there? And he goes, that's a pretty popular place. People are dying to get in there. And every time I see a cemetery, almost I think of those little word, that little phrase that Boyd's grandfather did. But it's a reality. Cemeteries and the markers are representative of a life that ended in death. And the reality is, physical life, there will be a day when I will die. And if you're living around and you choose to come to my funeral, you will have conclusive proof that even your pastor was a sinner. That was supposed to be funny. I figured you know that already. You wouldn't have to wait till my death, okay? listen, but death has been transformed by Jesus Christ. Death is an enemy. It's described as an enemy. The wages of sin is death. It came by way of penalty. And to go into death and stand as a sinner who has failed to keep God's law would be an ultimate disaster in our life. If you were to come to my funeral, not only would you recognize, I hope, that he was a sinner, but I also hope that you say, thank God that he was covered by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to see him again. See, Jesus drew the sting of death in his own body. Death will come, but it cannot sting you. It would be the ultimate disaster for you to go to your own death and still be carrying your own sins. And here are three ways that Paul tells us that death has been changed. He says the function of death has been changed. Function meaning its purpose. The question was asked in the Old Testament numerous different times. Is surely the arm of the Lord too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear? But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so you will not hear. That's why God, when Adam and Eve sinned, he cast them out of the garden and established them, because we were made for eternity, and God could not have fellowship with sinful man. A holy God cannot look upon sin. And so there was separation of the Spirit from the Spirit of God, but also that brought physical death. And we see that happening as death was entered into the world. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the beginning of the end. Behold, I am the living one. I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and to Hades. I've conquered death. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, you can say it in this, you can have it in your notes there, but earlier on it's talking about how our bodies groan and how they deteriorate. But he says we can always be confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not seeing. Yes, we are fully confident. We would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we would be at home with the Lord. And when we die in Christ, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. is what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. The function of death has changed. No longer does death hold us in its power. Death is the absence of life. You know, when you're if you watch crime shows or do anything like that, what do they do? They look for a pulse. They look for signs of life. Death, just as darkness is the absence of life, or absence of light, death is the absence of life. The function of death has been changed, but also the finality of death has been changed. The finality of death, it's not forever. Death is not the end of you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Job is a man who, in his dark period of time, lost everything he had financially. He lost all his buildings and all his property and all his crops, all material things he had accumulated. What's worse is he lost all of his children. And then he began to lose his health and had severe pain as a result of his health issues. And then he had marital conflict, and he and his wife didn't get along. She says, curse God and die. There was conflict. So he was going through a very dark time, and he asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? I imagine some of you have been beside the graveside of a loved one, someone whose perhaps life was taken way too early. You weren't ready for it, and you wonder, what happens now? And the finality of death has been changed by the power and the resurrection of Christ. You know, when we die, we refer to it as loss. I looked through some sympathy cards yesterday. It says, I'm sorry for your loss, or sorry to hear of your loss. Loss of life. And there is a lot to lose. When you die, when I die, I'll be taken from my friends, my family, all my achievements, my work, my hobbies, my possessions. But here's the reality for those that are in Christ. You will not be taken from your Savior. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. In order to have a shadow cast, you have to have a light present. And that light comes from God Himself. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, for God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, of whom shall I be afraid? So you will lose everything else in your life, but you'll never lose your connection with God, because He is holding you. The one who has defeated the grave has done that. Now, I look forward in heaven. You know, my mom, my dad, my younger brother, people here in the church, I look forward to seeing them. But listen, that's not going to be the greatest thing in heaven. I'm glad there's going to be the greatest thing in heaven is going to be seeing our Savior, the one who made everything possible. I mean, I said in the first service, we sang the song again, Because He Lives. And my mom heard me sing that, the last verse of that song, 2 weeks before she died. We were in worship together. She wanted to hear Dad sing that song. Dad couldn't get through that third verse. He said, David, come up here. And so I got up and I said, and then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know that He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. I'm going to have to sing the song to get it. This child can face in certain days because he lives, or something like that. I think I got one of the verses in there. But you get the idea. Listen, finality, death is not the end of you if you're in Christ. We continue on in relationship with the Father. Listen, not only has the function of death, its purpose have been changed, not only has the finality been changed, but the fear of death has been changed. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. The sting has been removed. The enemy of death has been defeated. The fear of death has been changed. That was one of Satan's greatest tools, is the fear of death, and it would make people do all sorts of things. Now, I was introduced to a sting as a very young boy. On Sunday afternoons, we used to go take drives, and that was in the day where you wore white shirts to church and short sleeves, and we were going out on a summer day, and I did what a young boy would do. I was reaching out the window on a country road trying to hit the grass that was growing up tall on the side, and I can still feel it to this day. Even as I talk, I can feel it. Something hit my hand, went up my arm in my shirt, and came down and stung me on my belly. And that's when I first found that I was highly allergic to wasp stings, because the swelling still hasn't completely gone down, okay? But I mean, I was lifting my shirt, I was throwing everything. My dad didn't know what was happening and stuff, but it hurt, and I was screaming bloody murder because it hurt. And then the wasp flies away because I'm just doing that. I didn't even get to kill it. And then I thought, well, hey, this is great because he's going to die. And then I learned that wasps don't die after they sting you. Now, honeybees sting you. Honeybees do. But listen, death stung people and it left a mark. But Jesus took the sting of death from you so that you can know that you don't need to fear death. That's good news. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is a reality for you. Look what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Don't take my words for it. Listen to God's word. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could he die. No other God would do this. No other faith, religion has anything like this, that God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And he did it because you had a death sentence, and so did I. The wages of sin is death. Only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could, notice this, here's where you and I come in, only in this way could he set free all who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made like us in every respect, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of a people, since he himself had gone through suffering and testing. Notice this, he is able to help us when we are tested. Listen, we have a Savior that not only says at the end of life, I'm going to be there for you. He's going to be there for you now. He's changed the biggest thing that threatened us to keep us away from God. He changed death's function, its finality, and we no longer live in fear with it. But listen, he's there to help us now. He's there to be with us now. He changed the way that we live now. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You have a great quote there by John MacArthur on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's move now. That the dawn of the resurrection reveals that life has been transformed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait till our death to experience resurrection power. We have it right now. It's what Fernanda was talking about when she talked about the power of the Holy Spirit working and having this relationship in our life. Look how Paul ends this. But thank God, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always abounding always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Wow, that's a promise. For you know, and let me go back to the version I remember, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul said, I want to know Christ now. And they experience the mighty power of the resurrection. So Paul tells us in these two passages, two verses, verse 57 and 58, about four things that the resurrection, how it changes life for you now. It's changed death, but here's how it's going to change life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you salvation power. Salvation power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice this is a gift of God. The same God who loved us and gave us his Son now gives us eternal life. When God says something, things change. Amen? This is God. He's the one that's giver. He's the giver. It's not You've earned victory over sin and death. It's not, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. But we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He gives us victory. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage of scripture that tells us because we are now dead to sin, to consider the instruments of our body alive to Christ. We are to live as children of light. In the Old Testament, David wrote in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Good question for you. If Jesus didn't come until New Testament times, you know, hundreds of years later, how did Old Testament people that wanted to follow God, how did they not live in fear? And how did they look for salvation? And let me explain it this way. All the promises of God, God had promised he was going to send a Messiah that would take away the sin of the world. He would be their Redeemer. He would be their Savior. And so they, in faith, looked forward to the promise of God that a Messiah would come. And when they died, God hadn't yet intervened through the cross, but their faith was counted to them for righteousness because they believed that God would do what he said he would do. You and I live this side of the cross. And we, in faith, look back to the act of God who saved humanity, saved and delivered us from our sins. We look back to what Jesus did for us. And that's how we are saved. Both require faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen, you can know today you are in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not because of the church you attend, how much you give in the offering, how much work you do for the kingdom of God, or how good a person or how bad a person you have been. It's not based upon that at all. It's based upon Christ's work on the cross for your sins. And listen, if you've, by faith, asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, said, "I know I have sinned. I will accept Christ's death on my behalf. And just as he was raised in newness of life, I want to raise a newness of life. But I call upon you, whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved." If you're struggling with whether you're really saved or not, look at 1 John 5:11-14. "I'm writing these things to you, brothers and sisters, so you can know that you have eternal life. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we ask in faith, we know that we will have what he has promised us. Well, God is not willing that any should perish. And he died for you, and Jesus' death on the cross covered every one of your sins as well, if you'll call upon him." Salvation power. Let's go on. Staying power. Staying power. You have a security. You have something in your life to hang on to. Be strong and immovable. You will have a stability of your faith. Here's what I would say. If you lose sight of the resurrection, your faith is going to flounder. You lose sight of the resurrection, you're going to have all sorts of unanswered questions because it is a dark world out there. But we have faith in a risen Savior that is settled. That's why Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15:1, telling you to stand firm in what you believe. And then he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We have, it brings a stability in our life. It also gives us serving power. This is how it's going to change. How do you know that you've received God's grace? You begin to be a grace giver. You begin to go in this. Listen, your works do not save you, but your works are evidence that there has been a true change in your life. And you will find through Scripture really the command, serve one another. You get involved. You need to be involved in the church. You need to be involved in ministries that are taking place. You need to use the gifts because when God gave you forgiveness, he also gave you his Spirit. And with the Spirit comes various gifts that is used for the body of Christ. You heard me in the pastoral prayer earlier. Christ says, "I gave my life for the church." We need to be involved with the work of the church. And here's what he says, "Always work enthusiastically for the Lord." One of the versions says, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord or in knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That word enthusiastically or abounding would conjure up words like energy, joy, freedom, above and beyond. It can't be restrained. The opposite of that would be to be tired, worn out, dull and boring, jaded, guilt-ridden. So I began to write down those things, I think. Any of you read Winnie the Pooh? Not now, not like you read it this week, but I mean, you know Winnie the Pooh. Paul's describing this. He says, you remember Tigger? Boing, 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 you know, all over that. He always had more energy than what could contain him. And he's saying, your life in Christ ought to be like that. And here's what I would say, don't be an Eeyore. Now, Eeyore is faithful, but listen, he doesn't say just be faithful. He says always work enthusiastically, always be abounding, because you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. So don't just, well, I'm doing ministry. Oh, bother. My tail fell off again. I always work my tail off for the Lord. Oh, bother. Instead, let's be in the, and it's not just conjured up emotion, but it's saying, God, it's what you saw here as Fernanda was sharing, and she is overwhelmed by the grace of God and gratitude to him for what he's done in her life. That's why he says, give thanks to God. Oh, there's more we could share, but let me just end here. Satisfying power. Satisfying power. There will be a fulfillment because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How would that word in vain, I mean, how would what you did for God ever be in vain? And that was the effort that you extended and what you were believing to happen wasn't received. All of a sudden, it was for nothing. How tragic it would be. See, Paul does not say in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, Christianity is still a good way to live your life by. I think Paul would look around and he says, there's a lot of different religions that have some good moral codes that you could live by. Here's what Paul says. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is useless and the life that you're living is in vain. So if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, shut the doors, go home, and just go try to do it on your own. But because Jesus did raise from the dead, nothing you do for God will ever be in vain, and you ought to give your all for what he did. He says, he loved me and he gave himself for me, is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Well, if Jesus loved us and gave himself all for us, he's saying, now the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes, I'm going to give all my life for him. It's a satisfying power to know you don't always see the evidence of what you have done for the Lord, but God pays attention. His eyes move to and fro the earth to strongly support those who is completely his, whose heart is completely his. And he says in Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed for us. You know, there are two ways that you could live life in vain. One is to believe in Jesus Christ and find out he didn't really raise from the dead. And Paul said, there is plenty of evidence to say that's not going to happen. You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But another way to live your life in vain is to try to live your life apart from Christ. And you try to do everything you can to be a better person, to be a good person, and to earn God's favor. But listen, on your best day, you're still a sinner separated from God. But if you're in Christ, on your worst day, you are someone who has been forgiven, and God is holding. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father God, today, we've spoken your word, and we've heard the reality of how you have changed death forever and how you have changed life forever. And Lord, we thank you, and we want to give thanks to you right now. But Lord, as we prepare to give thanks, if there's someone here today and say, I realize today I need to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know I've done wrong. I know I've sinned. But Lord, I realize that I need to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, every closed, would you just raise your hand right now? If that's you. You're saying, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There are others here today that realize that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. But God wants the power of the resurrection to work in life, and he needs you to give yourself wholeheartedly for him right now. Would you just make a confession right now to say, God, today I give myself for you. I will look for the opportunities that you have for me in your love, in your mercy, in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand? We're going to sing Your Love Awakens Me one more time, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to give thanks to God for what he